Well, good evening, everybody. How's everybody doing?
Good.
I'm all right. Yeah. I have a couple of things from just things I chuckled about before I got up here tonight. So we're happy to have our brother Johnson speaking on Sunday. And I have to tell you, there are two things related to this. So some of you maybe thought tonight, based on what was in the bulletin last Sunday as the title for what we were going to be doing tonight, was a setting and summary. And there were those who thought that tonight was going to be the end of Judges study based on that description. But that was actually last week. Johnson finished our study in Judges last week. So when we put some of these things together and give a title to it, it maybe sounds better in our heads than it does when it actually comes out. But the one, I'm glad, I don't know if you remember what the original title was for, or what the original description of your passage for this week was, because it had a little bit more on it than what's listed on the prayer sheet, which is getting rid of the old man. Jeremy is the one who puts the breakouts together, and he actually included, and I don't mean Harold, on it. So I'm glad that we shortened it before it got onto the prayer list. And hopefully it'll be more topical to the passage on Sunday. And Roy, I appreciate you praying for the leadership and especially for the speaker tonight. And I'm going to have to look up. I think I know, but the prayer for that the message would be delivered with much unction tonight. Especially appreciate that. But I think I know unction, but we'll see whether it's delivered that way or not. So I appreciate your prayer. We are going to start a study in Ruth, and just before we do that, why don't we look to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are privileged to be able to be here this evening. We thank you that you have gathered us as a part of this local body. We thank you most of all for your Son, and that you made his work on the cross known to each one of us, and that you sought us and you bought us and you've made us your own. We thank you for that and can't say thank you enough for it. Lord, we also just want to pray for our study tonight. We pray that your word and these thoughts you would share with your people as you shared them with me, Lord. And we look forward to this coming Lord's Day. We pray for our brother Johnson as well. And we also pray for the Samuel family, for Roy and Ben and Jared and Kayla. We look forward to the fellowship time that we will have with them on Sunday. But Lord, we commend them into your care as they go on this move and to a new place in Dallas, and just pray that you would go with them. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Stan. So, Ruth, setting and summary. We're going to take the opportunity, obviously Ruth is a smaller book, so we're going to take the opportunity tonight to do what I would say we should do anytime we look to study a book in the Bible, is to take a look at an overview of that book. Why was it written? What is it about? What are the themes? What are the different, what are we looking, or what was the writer looking to do with the book we're about to study? And so that's what we're going to do tonight. And then we will have four additional weeks in our study of Ruth. So we will break it into 1 week per chapter. And the breakouts, as they were defined, Ruth's noble choice, I will go, is next week's study in chapter 1. In chapter 2, Ruth's lowly service, let me glean. Then Ruth, chapter 3, Ruth's tender plea, take your maidservant. And finally, Ruth chapter 4, Ruth's marital joy, she bore a son. And so that's how the study will break out over the next 4 weeks. And we're just going to, as I said, do the overview tonight. So starting out just with some general information. And as I did when we started our studies of Gideon and of Samson, I came and I said, this is what I used to like to do with the youth group, and that is, what do you know about Ruth? Well done. We got the, hey, the icebreaker's got to be first. He stepped out there and took the bullet. I'm sorry? She was a Moabite. We'll get into that a little bit tonight. Grandmother of Jesus? Yes. There's a lot of greats in there. You're right. But yes. She was a gleaner. Yes. I heard something else back over here. Her husband died? Yep. I'm sorry? Yes. Correct. Fun facts back there. There's nobody else in the room that would have gotten that one. But I appreciate that that one was there. Elimelech. That's how I would say it. My sister was here. She would say I just butchered that name, but that's how I would say it. Correct. All right. Left her homeland. That's correct. All good things. We started out with the obvious, and we got some different facts in here. Very well done. So just some general things about the book then. This is part of the historical books of the Bible, from Joshua through to Esther. And Joshua, we started that study, and we've been kind of working through the historical books now. Joshua was the possession of the promised land, right? And so here was the Israelites had come back. They came into the land. But we got to the end of Joshua, and they had some unfinished business, right? So the Lord had said to the people, these people that you have left are going to be a thorn in your side. And that was how we closed the book of Joshua, that possession of the land. Then we came into the period of the judges, and we started our study in the book of the judges. And this goes all the way into early in 1 Samuel, as Samuel would be the last of the judges. And we've commented on it several times, and Johnson brought it up again last week. In the judges, there's this cycle: disobedience, consequences, crying out, and the Lord would raise up a judge to intercede for his people. And it was mentioned several times in Johnson's closing last week, the references that's in Judges that say, because there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And this period is between Joshua, when the king of Israel, who should have been rightfully king throughout this time, led his people into Israel, to the point where they bring a king, a human king, to lead the people. And so from 1 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, we have this period of the kings. We have the people who have asked for a human leader. They said, we want to be like everyone else around us. And we have the nation then split into northern and southern kingdoms, and then ultimately taken into captivity. And we close out this period of the historical books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And we went through the book of Nehemiah. This was the people coming back to the land. And they were rebuilding, and how the Lord had also provided protection for his people in the account of Esther during this time. So we have this historical period that Ruth is a part of. In the earliest manuscripts, Ruth was not a separate book. It was included in the book of Judges. And although she is not a judge, the account takes place during the time of the judges. And it stands in stark contrast to the ending chapters of the book of Judges. And Johnson pointed out last week that these chapters 16 through the end of the book of Judges really deal with not necessarily a chronological ending to that period, but more so just a general account of what life was like in the period of the judges. And so now we have the account of Ruth, and it's going to be dramatically different than what you would see in those last five chapters of the book of Judges. But these took place in the same time period. It's a short book. It's only four chapters. It's 85 verses. I'll test John on this one. There's two chapters of other books in the Old Testament that are longer than the whole book of Ruth. Psalm 119 is the easy one. Number seven has 89 verses. Those are the two others that in a chapter are longer than this entire book. This account and the way that we'll look through it is similar in size to the studies we did on Gideon and on Samson. So the account of Ruth in Scripture is approximately the same sizes as those study of those two judges. And it's considered to be a literary work. In looking at several different commentaries, several different introductions to the book of Ruth, there were two quotes most often laid out. One was by a man named Goethe, who's a German poet and statesman, and his view was that Ruth is the loveliest complete work in a small scale. The other was from Alexander Schroeder, a noted poet, who also said that no poet in the world has written a more beautiful short story. MacDonald's commentary included this little anecdote. The charm and beauty of the book is well illustrated in an incident involving Benjamin Franklin. The American statesman and inventor, when serving at the French court, he heard some of the aristocrats putting down the Bible as being unworthy of reading, lacking in style, and so forth. Though not personally a believer himself, his youth in the American colonies had exposed him to the excellence of the Bible as literature. So he decided to play a little trick on the French. He wrote out Ruth longhand, changing all of the proper names to French names. Then he read his manuscript to the assembled elite of France. They all exclaimed on the excellence, or on the elegance and the simplicity of style of his touching story. Charming! But where did you come up with this gem of literature, Monsignor Franklin? It comes to you from that book you so despise, the Holy Bible. There were some red faces in Paris that night, just as there should be in our own biblical literature culture, biblically illiterate culture today, for neglecting God's word. So just from a take it out of the context of the Bible, share it as a literary work, there is much praise for this story of this woman named Ruth. And it can stand on its own as a short story, but there are some profoundly deep truths that are to be had in this account as well. So, again, when we look at an overview, we really want to come to a book and we want to ask the probing questions, right? Who, what, where, when, why, and how? What is this book about? And so we're going to look at who wrote the book and who are the people involved. Where and when did the events of the book take place? What are the key terms and verses and themes in the book? How does this book fit into the overall instruction and themes of all of Scripture? And why is the book important to us today? And I'm going to go through different parts of the book. I'm not going to try and teach different sections of it tonight. We'll leave that to the studies that we're going to do over the next several weeks, but give us a good idea of the book tonight. So who wrote the book of Ruth? It's unknown. It's not specifically called out in the book. Jewish tradition lists the author potentially as Samuel. We get that from the end of the book that lists a genealogy all the way down through David. And one of Samuel's last acts was to anoint David. But there's really no specific account or way to verify that. That's just from a traditional perspective. And one of the other potential names thrown out there as an author would be the prophet Nathan. But again, there's no way to know for sure. So this is listed as an author unknown book of Ruth. So who are the people involved in the book? I'm sure you can get the top three right off the bat. The main three characters in the book: Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, first three. John mentioned one of the next, and Elimelech was also, John actually mentioned both of the sons, but he correctly identified Mahlon as the one who was married to Ruth. So we have Elimelech and his two sons, and they were Naomi's boys as well. Orpah was the other daughter-in-law that Ruth had, the one who stayed behind in Moab when Ruth and Naomi came back to Bethlehem. And I listed this because there's a man who becomes important in the last chapter who's only identified as a close relative. He's important to the idea of what goes on in that chapter, but he's not given a name. He's just identified as a close relative. And just for some context, it's amazing how in Scripture the names of the characters in Scripture and the meaning of those names comes out in the accounts themselves. And so I will tell you that the meaning of Ruth is friendship. And I can't say enough to be able to say, wouldn't you like to have a friend like Ruth? And probably even more challenging to all of us would be, shouldn't we be a friend like Ruth? Naomi's name literally means Naomi's name literally means my delight. But then when she comes back home, she asks everybody to call her Mara, which is bitter. And we'll, as we look through this, really see the difference in Naomi. The my delight at the end of the book. And the bitterness when she comes back from the land of Moab. I put Boaz's translation up there. I really don't have a connection for the fact that Boaz means fleetness in anything that Boaz's participation in this account relates to that name. But that's what the name of Boaz translates as. So where did the events of the book of Ruth take place? Moab is a key. Bethlehem. They were Ephrathites. Elimelech was of the tribe of Ephraim. So he was one of Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim is the tribe that Elimelech and his family were a part of. Bethlehem is where the city where that family lived. Now, Bethlehem is the city of David. We're pre the birth of David here, but as we'll get to the end of this chapter, we get to the genealogy, we see Elimelech and his family were from Bethlehem all the way down to David, the city of David. And Moab. Moab is the third place and where the primary time frame of the book comes in. But what do we know about this place, Moab? It's a country. There wasn't a specific city or named place that they went in Moab. It just said that they went to the country of Moab. What's that? They were under a curse. Genesis 19, 30 through 38 describe the account just after Lot had to leave Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was he and his daughters in the hills. And there was an incestuous relationship between Lot and his two daughters that happened, the result of which were two boys. One was Moab. One was Ben-Ammi. The Ammonites and the Moabites were the descendants of those two boys. So you can see on the map up here, hopefully, where Bethlehem is here on the left-hand side. And if you kind of trace back to our study in Joshua, you see where Jericho is. That would have been where the people had come across and then come down towards Bethlehem and into that southern conquering of the southern area and then back up to the northern territory. So Bethlehem is kind of in the middle, and this would have been a trek back across the Jordan River and then down to the land of Moab is where Elimelech would have taken his family. Other things we know about Moab, Balak, the king of Moab in Numbers 22 through 25, tried to hire Balaam to curse the Israelites as they came back toward the land. They were getting too powerful. He wanted the Lord to curse the Israelites. Balaam wouldn't do it. But ultimately, he did give the king advice to say, have your daughters marry the sons of the Israelites, and this will carry them away from serving their God. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 23 is the passage where Grant was speaking of. Both the Moabites and the Ammonites were not allowed to enter the assembly of the Lord for 10 generations because they did not assist the Israelites in their journey back to the promised land and because of the incident with Balak and Balaam. We also had the Moabites in our study of the Judges. In Judges chapter 3, Moab had been used by God to persecute the Israelites for 18 years. And it was at that point that God had raised up the judge Ehud, the left-handed judge, if you remember. He stabbed the king of Moab, Eglon, when he was up in his room. So we have a bit of history with the Moabites and the Israelites, but they were outside the land, and they were not to be basically in association with the Israelites. So when did the events of this book take place? Well, we already know, as I said, it was during the time period of the Judges. That's a 350-year period. And it also talks about the fact that it was during a famine. Now, we just went through the book of Judges, and there wasn't a specific reference to a time period where there was a famine across the land. We had different times that during specific persecution, there was no food, but there isn't a specific relatable point that we could say this is the famine that's being talked about in Ruth. So again, there isn't a specific time reference that we could place the timing of Ruth here. I would say, based on the genealogy in chapter 4, where Boaz and Ruth are the great-grandparents of David, that this would be towards the latter part of the time period of the Judges. They're within several generations of the birth of David becoming the king. So this logically makes sense. It's toward the latter part of the period, but again, not a specific time frame. Now, I will tell you that there are some that have suggested timing. MacArthur actually suggests that Ruth takes place during the time period when Jair was the judge of the Israelites, and he has some of his logic behind when he puts that based on when King David was king. But there's really many others have different or just altogether say there's no way to place it. So there's really, I give you that as, here's a commentary that if you were to look would give you an idea, but I found nothing that would, other places that would just, validate that assumption. The events of the book take place over approximately 11 to 12 years. Most of that time is spent in Moab. 10 years of that time is what Naomi and Elimelech, the family, spend in Moab before they come back. Time period of how long the events take once they get back, relatively short, relatively long. Estimates are between 11 and 12 years of time is what we're talking about across the four chapters. So what are some of the key verses and themes that we have in the book? The first one is loyalty. And we see that right away in chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. Here Ruth says to Naomi, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you.'" Ruth was loyal. But Boaz doesn't... I'm sorry?
Often used as a part of a wedding ceremony.
Yeah, if you didn't hear that, Grant said that that verse and that thought is often used as a part of a wedding ceremony. But Boaz also demonstrates loyalty by fulfilling his responsibility as a close relative and redeeming Ruth. And so that is also a display of loyalty here in the book, and that's in chapter 4. But we also have the concept of character. If you look in chapter 3 and verse 11, we have Boaz answering Ruth here, and he says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Your translation might list that as, "You are a virtuous woman." The phrase there is exactly the same phrase that's used to describe the woman in Psalm 31 or Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. And it wasn't just that Boaz recognized this. He says that all of my fellow townsmen know that you are a virtuous woman. Ruth had extremely solid character. A significant key in the book is the concept of a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman literally means close relative. So when I listed that one that was identified not by name, but in the fourth chapter as just a close relative, this was a kinsman. But the first one, the one just named as a close relative, was not a kinsman redeemer. He was just a close relative. The kinsman redeemer is the close relative who is also willing to pay the price required, who is also willing to restore another. This was offered to that close relative, but it was fulfilled by Boaz. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer in the account of Ruth. So what are some of the themes then of the book? Tying right into that last thought of a kinsman redeemer, redemption is a key theme to the book. The work of one for another who is not worthy. Ruth was a Moabite widow living in an Israelite city. They were to have nothing to do with the Moabites. She had nothing to say. She was worthy of Boaz taking his responsibility and doing for her what the Lord had commanded. She cannot repay. Here are two widows that came back. They had no way of raising what they would need. And this one who is redeemed, the redemption, is brought into the family and given their proper inheritance. Boaz's act ensured the continuation of Elimelech and Mahlon's line. According to Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6, when this kinsman redeemer fulfilled the responsibility, then the first son that Ruth and Boaz would have had would have carried on Mahlon's name. That was the responsibility, the inheritance, and the line was not to die out. So this one who had died before he had any children was allowed to have his name carried on. And that was what Boaz was providing here. We also see faith. Not only was there loyalty in Ruth's pledge to Naomi, but she also said to Naomi, "Your God will be my God. And if I don't fulfill these things, may your God do to me and much more also." She left behind everything that she had grown up with, and she wanted to come and know and be faithful to the God that Naomi was faithful to. You see the four ladies that are listed there. These four are in the line of Christ. Rahab was the harlot that hid the spies on the way into the land, and she was Boaz's mother. Ruth and Boaz were great-grandparents to David. The Lord saw the faithfulness of these ladies, and they're in the line and called out in the line of Christ. The final thing is God's care for his people. Naomi had gone out full. She was married. She had her two boys. They picked up because of a famine, and they went out. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. And she had to come back bitter to the land of her homeland. But all the while, she was under God's care. And we will see how God worked through all of those circumstances, bringing her back and honored the faithfulness of her daughter-in-law. And so we're going to see how God cares for his people, even when we are wayward. They shouldn't have been in Moab, but God still used the circumstance and still brought Ruth back and put a beautiful picture of the redemption that is offered through his son into the Old Testament here. So I'm getting a little ahead of myself by saying, how does the book fit into the overall instruction of Scripture? Faithfulness in a faithless generation. The entire account of the book of Judges is all about how the people did what was right in their own eyes. Ruth didn't. Ruth demonstrated faith at a time where everything around them was a faithless society. This demonstrates God's faithful remnant. It's a consistent theme throughout Scripture, whether that starts with Noah and the small group that was saved through the flood, all the way through to Revelation, continually talks about the faithful remnant that God saves for himself. And that's almost how it's specifically called out in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 18, when the Lord is talking to Elijah, and he says, Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth has not kissed him. I have reserved for myself 7,000 faithful, the faithful remnant that the Lord reserves for himself. Christ and the bride. We have Boaz, an Old Testament type of Christ, the kinsman redeemer. And we have Ruth, a picture of the church. Now you might suggest that she is a picture of anyone who is faithful. And that would be true. But she also pictures the mystery of the Gentiles here. Ruth was outside of the camp. And she was brought near by the Redeemer, by Christ reaching out. And we're looking at this in Ephesians. These 2 and 3 talk so much about how the Gentiles have been brought near. And it's pictured here in the Old Testament. Now, they didn't see it. It was a mystery. But we can clearly see, looking back through the events of history and the light of the New Testament, to see how these things were pictured in the Old Testament. And so finally, how can we apply these things today? We can worship our Redeemer. As we see pictures of his work in his word, we get an appreciation for how he laid out the concept in the law, how it was applied here in the book of Ruth, and how ultimately it was applied on the cross to save us all. We can be faithful in a time of faithlessness. We don't have to look very far outside of the scriptures and outside of our time together to see faithlessness. And we're called to be the light. We're called to have faith and to display that faith in a time of faithlessness. We should be people of character. The description of a virtuous woman, God's calling to the husband to love their wives like Christ loved the church, the characteristics that he applies to leaders, we should be people of character. We should be loyal. Those two verses are extremely challenging. Ruth's commitment to Naomi and her pledge to be loyal. We're going to continue in our study of Ephesians and look at how do we walk worthy, how do we walk together, how do we display unity, how should we be displaying the love of Christ to one another. We need to be loyal. We need to be loyal first to our Savior, but we need to demonstrate this kind of love and loyalty to one another as well. I was going to play a video. There's actually, if you remember when we started Joshua, Jeremy showed that video that there was a guy who did a sketch of the entire book as it went through. But we're actually a couple of minutes over, so maybe we'll do that at a different time in the study. So hopefully you have at least a little bit of an understanding of what the book is about, what the key themes and people are, and we'll dive into each of those things as we get into each of the chapters in the next couple of weeks. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the pictures that are in it. Lord, we could simply look at this as an excellent short story and a great work of literature, and we would severely miss the point. Lord, I pray that as we go through these next couple of weeks and we look into these people in their lives and how you worked through them and how you pictured your plan of redemption, in this account, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us your eyes, that you would help us not only to be wiser for it, but that we would grow spiritually by looking to apply these things in our lives. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.